Gracious and Holy Father, we bless your name. We thank you for the blessed gathering of your people. We pray that as we look into the Holy Scriptures this day, that you would enlighten our minds to your truth. Father, would you cause us to be even more persuaded of who our great Savior is. We thank you for that perfect sacrifice which has redeemed us and moved us from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And Father, in this new year, with newness of resolve, would you enable us by your grace to follow after you even more passionately? And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a question for you this morning. Maybe you've thought about this recently because of the Christmas season, but what do you get for the man who has everything? Or what do you get for the person that has everything? Has anybody else faced that dilemma? Chip says a good book. You might have thought, I really want to give a present to Mr. X or Mrs. X, but they've got everything they need. What will I give them? What will I give them? Some of you know that I grew up in small town America in a little town in central Louisiana, and my dad was a general surgeon and a general practitioner. He delivered hundreds, maybe thousands of babies. I don't know. Hundreds at least. And he cared for entire families, sometimes cared for babies till they grew up and left, and then cared for old mama and daddy. And he was much beloved in the community. And I can tell you that I have a lot of Christmas memories from when I was growing up. And one of the memories that I have of Christmases whenever I was a child is this. Ties. Lots and lots of ties. Neckties, I mean. You see, my dad was of that old school of doctors that dressed like professionals. He usually wore a shirt and tie and a white lab coat, and he always had his stethoscope over his neck, and he had, Dr. Payne, what I called, when I was a little boy, tumbalos. They were tongue depressors. He had those in his pocket. The little wooden ones are kind of like a wide popsicle stick. And when I was little and he would lean over, they would tumble out, and I called them tumbalos. And so that became our funny name for him. And folks loved Dr. Cook, and they wanted to give him something. And what do you get, the man who has everything? Well, a necktie. They knew he wore ties. So they got him ties, lots and lots and lots of ties. And the humor in all this was that my dad has always been very, very particular about how he dresses. I would say he's highly conservative. And most of those ties never made it around his neck. But it's the thought that counts, right? Brothers and sisters, that phrase, it's the thought that counts. It may sound trite, but I believe that it's one of those statements that's trite but true. So remember, we were asking, what do you get for the person that has everything? And listen, isn't this the answer? Isn't this the answer? Since you can't get the person who has everything anything that he or she needs, you give them some small token of love. You can't give them anything they need because they've already got everything that they need. So you just give them something. You give them a gift. Not with the intention of meeting any need, but with the intention of demonstrating love. You give them something just to show them that you love them. Now, I imagine you can already anticipate where I'm going with this. We ask ourselves a question, what do you give the person who has everything? And in reality, you know that there's only one person who truly has everything. And that person is God. That person's God. So think with me about this question. What do you give the person who has everything? And just catapult that question higher and try to think transcendently, saying of God, you who love God, what can you give to your God? What shall you give to your God who has everything? Well, I want to show you briefly in the Scriptures that there are indications of some things that God would like for us, that's you and me, to give Him. There's some things that God would like for you and me to give Him. But before we move on, I want to make another point. Who of you fathers or who of you mothers buys a little present and then helps your child write on the card so it says something like, to Daddy, love from Abby and Jonathan. Or, to Mama, love from Noah. To Jeannie, love, Merry Christmas, Elliot. Who of you buys a little gift like that? You ever do that? Well, who are those presents really from? I mean, I submit to you that when we do that, we're teaching our children about the expression of love through gift giving. And when we do that, it's really an instructional act. You see, the gift is bought by Catherine for Eric. And then she says, Abby, this is from you to Daddy. But Catherine is the real giver. You see, it's she that acquired the gift, right? Now, I hope you see that ever and always, if we give anything to God, we'll be like Abby giving a present to Eric, or like Elliot giving a present to Jeannie. A gift like that is only a return to the parent. It's only a gift of something that the parent acquired, a gift back to the parent. But that doesn't make the gift any less special, does it? Eric, did Abby or Jonathan give you a present this Christmas? Was it the occasion of joy, of the receipt of little boy or little girl love? Noah give any Christmas presents this year? Well, here's the point. There is a sense in which it could be said that we can never give anything to God because He's always the parent. And anything that we give Him is already His. That's the point. But listen, that would be an academic and philosophical point. And that point would have some truth to it. But to focus on that point would be to miss a great blessing. You see, to focus on that point would be to miss the blessing of blessing God. To focus on that point would be to miss the blessing of us blessing God through giving to Him. Catherine doesn't tell Jonathan, son, you don't have any money, so don't even bother trying to get me a present. Does she? She doesn't say that. No. When Jonathan brings her a present, she accepts it graciously. She embraces the child and she thanks him for his little expression of love. So the point's made. There's a sense in which we can never give God anything because everything is His already. But with that point made, let's move on and see that there are indications in Scripture. There are indications in Holy Scripture of some things that God desires from us. There are a couple of places that we'll go. Our time is limited, so please turn with me to the 50th division of the Psalms. Psalm 50. And in Psalm 50, look down there to verse 7, specifically verses 7 through 15. Jehovah is speaking and he says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Now, in that brief reading, did you hear God express what he would like from his children? There was something in verse 14, and there was something there in verse 15. In verse 14, what does he want? Well, thanksgiving? Pay your vows? Keep your vow keeping? What about 15? Call upon me in time of trouble. Well, brothers and sisters, do you love God? I know you do. Would you like to give him a present? I know you would. I know you would. Well, he's made a wish list. He's made a wish list. And there in verse 14 is something he'd like from you. He wants your thanksgiving. If you didn't believe me, I would stand here and multiply proof texts. But I know that many of you, as I am, are psalm readers. And the psalms are full of exhortations to offer thanksgiving to Jehovah, and to offer praise to our great God. So I'll just echo the psalmist from Psalm 33:1 when he says, "Rejoice in Jehovah, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Comely, you know, means most appropriate. Most appropriate for the upright. And there's another thing there in verse 14 that God wants from his people. He says, "Pay thy vows to the Most High." Pay thy vows to the Most High. Now, we Christians are not in the habit of making vows. Some of us disdain to take vows. In Matthew chapter 5, our Lord said, "I say unto you, swear not at all." And the apostolic command to Christians is, "Above all things, brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by any other earth, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." It's a good verse to memorize when you have to do a deposition and they ask you, "Do you swear?" You say, "My Lord has said, swear not at all, neither by heaven." I've had that where the clerk had to type it into the record. It's my response. James 5:12, good memory verse. But there are many of us here who have made a vow before God. The scriptural study of vow making would be a good use of our time. And what vow is that? Anybody here made a vow recently? Why, it's our marriage vow. A vow to honor, cherish, and obey. A vow of sexual fidelity. And do you know what God wants from you? From us? He wants us to pay our vows. He wants us to keep our vows. He's written that on his wish list. Pay your vows to me. So there's a sense in which our keeping of our marriage vows is not just a gift to our spouse, there's a sense in which our vow keeping is an offering to the Almighty. And there's another thing that God wants from us there in verse 15. Look back there. He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." When we're experiencing trouble, our God wants us to call upon Him. I was listening to a black preacher this morning on the way to work and or on the way to church, and he said, he reminded folks that the word confidence is from two Latin words, con in Latin, with, and fidelis, with faith. Confidence is with faith. And in his sermon, he was challenging his hearers and saying, you have confidence in your bank account. You got confidence in your ability. You got confidence in your job. You got confidence in the government. You can't have much confidence in your money anymore. What are you going to have confidence in? Well, in the time of trouble, what you call on, that's where your confidence is. And he said, it grieves me that people have confidence in all these things that they can lose. And I wanted to say, amen, brother. Slap the radio. God delights to have His children call upon Him. He's put that on His wish list. Look there at verse 15. And He's added a promise. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now think with me for a minute. All through human history, since the beginning, men have offered gifts to God. You remember just in the first few pages of your Bible, you have Cain and Abel bringing offerings to the Lord. We've already discussed this is just men returning to God, something that God has given men. That's really all it is, all it ever could be. And you know all about the elaborate sacrificial system of the Old Covenant. And yes, the sacrificial system is commended to us by apostolic teaching as ultimately a powerful illustration of redemption. And we know that the ultimate and consummate sacrifice was when our great high priest offered himself to redeem us from the curse of the law. But you may not recall that even in the Old Covenant, there was a provision made for a person who just wanted to make a gift to God, who just wanted to give something to Jehovah. And I know that most of you don't believe in free will. But you got to be careful. Make sure you're scriptural. Because the Old Covenant scriptures speak repeatedly of free will. Specifically, free will offerings. The Old Covenant has a lot to say about free will offerings. And you can get your concordance out and study that if you want to, but essentially a free will offering, listen, a free will offering was a voluntary sacrifice as opposed to a sacrifice in consequence of a vow or a sacrifice in expiation of some sin. A free will offering was just what it sounds like. It was offered freely, not for any reason, not because of a vow or not to expiate some sin. It was not requested or required. It could be offered to God as a spontaneous expression of gratitude or love. In Leviticus 22:23, Jehovah regulated free will offerings. Just listen. He regulated free will offerings with this commandment. And he said, a bullock or a ram that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, mayest thou offer for a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Now you know that the sacrificial animals were required to be perfect, that is, without blemish. But not here. God said if he has something superfluous, you can offer him as a free will offering, but not for a vow or not for an expiatory sacrifice. But here with the free will offering, it's like God saying, thank you. You want to give something to me? You want to just give something to me? Bring it. Bring it. It doesn't have to be perfect. And what about in the new covenant? What about we who are not under the law, but are under grace? What shall we bring to God? Let's try to frame this question a little bit. Let me complicate it a little bit. Think with me. Jesus, our high priest, our great high priest, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, has offered one sacrifice which has perfected forever those for whom it was intended. And the apostolic doctrine is recorded in Hebrews 10. You're very familiar with it. Just listen. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down forever on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:10-14. So if I've framed the question at all, then in an extended form, here it is. Listen. In light of the fact that our Lord, Jesus Christ, has offered the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf, and the wrath of the Almighty toward us has been propitiated, and this sacrifice that He's offered, that Christ has offered, has been so effectual that it's not only propitiated the wrath of the Almighty, but it's reconciled us to God, so that God now calls us sons and daughters and takes delight in us. In light of the overwhelming power of this sacrifice, a sacrifice so powerful that when offered, the high priest that offered it said, "It is finished." In light of the comprehensive nature of this sacrifice, what else could we sacrifice to God? What could we possibly offer to the Almighty? Is there any gift? Is there anything on His wish list? Is there anything else that this one who has everything desires? Well, I know that you know the answer. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage of Scripture to you. Romans chapter 12. And here an apostolic appeal for sacrifice. Hear the great apostle tell you and me what it is that we should offer to the Almighty. And it's right there in verse 1. The great apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." If you look back to the last three verses of chapter 11, Paul's asked some questions. There in verse 34, he said, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who's first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." It's as if Paul is saying, in light of who God is, who has known his mind? Who has given him advice or counsel? Who has given him anything? Paul's saying, don't you see? Everything is his. And from him, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. So you would think that Paul's teaching would be, well, it should be obvious to you. You can't give anything to the Almighty. That's what it seems to me like. It seems like in light of Paul's teaching that the conclusion would be, it should be obvious to you that you can't give anything to God. But brothers and sisters, that's not it. That's not it at all. He goes right into verse 1 of chapter 12 and says, in light of all this, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, Romans, give a gift, an offering, a sacrifice to God. And here's what he wants from you. He wants your life, symbolized by your body. And Paul encourages them that their offering of their lives, their bodies, to God would be viewed by God as holy and acceptable. And finally, he appeals to their intellects and says, this is really the most reasonable and rational thing that you could do. It's your reasonable service. My brothers and sisters, I know we could get our concordances out and do a more comprehensive study about what we could maybe give to our God this morning, the person who has everything. But for this morning, just consider these. Just consider these. God wants your thanksgiving. God wants your thanksgiving. In incredible condescension, he takes delight in the thanksgiving, in the praise of his people. God wants you to keep your vows. Psalm 50:15. He wants you to keep your vows. God wants you to call upon him in time of trouble. He wants to be your go-to guy. God wants you, your mind, your body, your being, you. And the apostolic teaching is that if you offer yourself to God, he finds such a sacrifice holy and acceptable. And the apostolic teaching is that this is the most appropriate gift that we can offer to our God. It's the rational thing to do. Be reasonable. Let's be reasonable. Paul says. Now listen. There was a time when I bowed myself to my knees before my beloved, and I looked up into her eyes and I said, will you marry me? And don't you see what the question was really saying? I was saying, I want you for me. Wasn't I? I don't want anyone else to have you. I want you for me. I want you to be mine, like a possession, like a treasure. I want you off the market. I want you to be mine alone. And think symbolically for a moment. Think semiologically, Timothy. When she said yes, don't you see what she was saying? Don't you see what she was doing? She was saying, I know what you want. You've seen the gifts around here. You've window shopped. And you've made your list. And my list said, Jeannie. My wish list. And when she said yes, she was saying, here's your gift. You can have me. You can have me. And brothers and sisters, I don't think that I'm misreading Paul when I say that I believe he's teaching that God has looked to us, to you and me, and said, I want you. Give you to me. Give yourself to me. Give yourself to me. So, when we say with Paul, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, we should also say to God, I have a present. This is all I have. Take me. I'm yours. Take me. Please take me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my heart and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. So as we thank our God for his unspeakable gift to us, what can we give to him? Well, he wants us. He wants our all. Let us give to him what he asks of us. Well, that's all I have this morning. What do you give the person who has everything? Just some little something to let them know that you love them. Michael, would you dismiss us?